Would you open your Bibles with me to Malachi chapter 4? Malachi chapter 4. I want to just read the first three verses tonight. Malachi 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. The title of this message is Christ, the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness. In the book of Malachi, we've seen in this final prophecy of the Old Testament, as this book, by the providence of God and by the arrangement of Almighty God, closes out the Old Testament. We've seen that man by nature is hopeless. He is just hopeless. Worthless, really, if you want to tell it like it is. Helpless, hopeless, and worthless. We've seen that in the people of Israel, the people of Judah, but this is not just an indictment against Israel or the people of Judah. It's an indictment against all men and women born of Adam, fallen in Adam, ruined by the fall. I love the way the Apostle Paul was inspired to write it in the book of Romans when he made this statement about the Scripture, and the Scriptures he was talking about was the Old Testament. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, both Jew and Gentile. And we've seen an example of that in the book of Malachi. We've seen a picture of it. We've seen that the majority of the people of Judah had forsaken the Lord. They had forsaken his ways, his covenant. The covenant of Sinai, the covenant. And we've seen that their response to God's word as given to them through the prophet Malachi had been one of unbelief, arrogance. He mentions there the proud in verse 1. That's arrogance, self-righteousness, and total denial. Denying the word of God and opting for their own way. That's, again, that's man by nature, isn't it? And we've seen here, too, that in every age, regardless how dark that age is, and when it comes to man on earth in his sin, it's always been a dark age. You know, they talk about in history the dark ages. I believe there have been times when the gospel has been more prevalent than others, the gospel light. But when it comes to mankind fallen in Adam, in every age it's been a dark age. But we've seen that in every age, regardless how dark, God has always had a remnant of his people. And that's what he calls them. That's a small group. We always get in trouble when we try to number that remnant. But it's a remnant. A remnant that are by his grace and power true to him and who serve him. He calls them a remnant according to the election of grace. That's how they're identified quite often in the Scripture. Malachi, the book of Malachi, and in essence the whole Old Testament, concludes with a prophecy and a proclamation of hope, of salvation. And you might notice that the last word in Malachi doesn't seem to be hope and salvation. It says curse, but there is hope and salvation here because it really concludes with a prophecy and a proclamation of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and identifies him as the Son of Righteousness. And notice there how Son is spelled. Now, we know he's the Son, S-O-N, the Son of God, which speaks of his deity as the second person of the Trinity. And that Son, the Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's God-man, so that we know that he, as our substitute, is able to save us from our sins. But here it's the Son, S-U-N, like the sun in the sky. And what it's showing here in preparation, and this is the theme of the Malachi, it's the theme of the Old Testament, it's the theme of the whole Bible. Much of what's going to be said here in Malachi in these last few verses can be applied to his first coming, the first coming of Christ, like the rising of the sun in the east, the day star. Much of what is written here can be applied to the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And much of what is said here can be applied to his second coming in its full final completion. But what he's showing here in preparation for the closing of the revelation of God in the Old Testament, in preparation of 400 years of darkness, that's what most historians or biblical historians call the period in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 years of night, you might say. He's showing them and emphasizing to them once again that their only hope of salvation is in the rising of the sun in the east, not the literal physical sun. That's going to burn up in the end. But in the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. You know, 400 years is a long time to us, isn't it? We don't live but what? 70 and a few years more for some of us because of medical technology and all of medical science. Think about 400 years. You ever get tired of waiting? People sure get tired of waiting then. You say, well, he's never come. Where is the promise of his coming? You know, that's what Peter talked about, the scorners. Where is his coming? 400 years. But I'll guarantee you that day star is going to rise. The Son of Righteousness will rise in the east. In the east in the Bible, that's the dwelling place of God where he comes out with his blessing. The Son of Righteousness. He starts off here. Look at verse 1 again. He says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. That's the day of the Messiah. That's what he's talking about. From his arrival, his incarnation, his birth, his life all the way up to his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension onto the destruction of Jerusalem. And as I said, it can also be applied to the second coming. Some commentators relegate this only to the second coming of Christ, but I don't believe that. I don't believe that's the way the Old Testament would conclude. I believe it could include that, but it's his whole work. Sometimes we get in trouble when we try to segment history to our view of things, because God doesn't view things that way. One day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And so when we talk about the Son of Righteousness, when we talk about the coming of Christ and his great work, we'll speak of his whole work. But here what he's talking about is a day of God's judgment. This is a day of God's judgment upon all the wicked in light of their rejection of Christ. Now, he speaks of Israel. He speaks of the nation Israel. But the nation Israel is just an example of fallen mankind left to ourselves. We'll all, if left to ourselves, reject Christ. We'll reject the truth of God. But I was thinking about this when I was preaching this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 2, with Simeon. You know, when Simeon took the Christ child in his arms and lifted him up and said, now, let thy servant depart, for I've seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He spoke this way. But turn over there just a moment. Let me show you this over in Luke chapter 2. We were talking a little bit about this in the back. He says, this child is the salvation of God. This is Christ. He is God's salvation. He's the only way of salvation. The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. What Simeon saw was the Son of Righteousness that Malachi prophesies of. And he says in verse 31 of Luke 2, he says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now that shows you that God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, his elect people. And it shows you that we're all sinners in need of Christ, in need of salvation by the grace of God in Christ. He says in verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Put them together and you've got what the Bible identifies as spiritual Israel. Now look at verse 33. He says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, I don't believe Joseph and Mary were marveling at the fact that this baby was God's salvation. They already knew that. The angel had come to Joseph and said, his name shall be called Jesus, God our Savior. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Mary had already sang her song of praise when it was revealed to her that she would have a child and that child would be the Savior of his people. What they were marveling at is what Simeon knew and what Simeon said and how he brought it forth from the Old Testament, a light to lighten the Gentiles. What is a light? Well, that's the Son of Righteousness, Christ, the light of the world. And it says here in verse 34, Simeon blessed them. He thanked God for them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel for a sign which shall be spoken against. He says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. How is God going to reveal the thoughts of many hearts? It's how we look at and view and esteem the Son of Righteousness. What think ye of Christ? You want to know the state of your heart? Ask yourself that question. What think ye of Christ? Who is he? What did he do? Why did he do it? Where is he now? That shows the state of your heart right there. If like Simeon, he's all my salvation. That shows you the heart of grace, isn't it? The heart established with grace. But my point here is this. He said here, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The fall meaning those who reject the Son of Righteousness. That's who Malachi is speaking of here in verse 1. This day is going to come. It'll burn as an oven. All the proud. Look back at verse 1 of Malachi 4. This day of the Messiah, this day of judgment. He says, and all the proud, all who seek salvation in any other way or any other person other than the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the proud are. I don't care how they appear outwardly. If you expect God to save you or bless you or forgive you or reward you or justify you based upon any other person or any other way but Christ and him crucified and risen again, that's a proud sinner. And it's going to burn like an oven. All that do wickedly shall be stubble. Stubble. You remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 spoke of wood, hay, and stubble. You know who he's talking about there in 1 Corinthians 3? Those who follow men and don't follow Christ. That's the wood, hay, and stubble. The precious jewels and stones, the gold and the silver, that's those who follow Christ. Those are God's precious jewels. Remember, Malachi mentioned them in Malachi 3 and verse 17, where God says he's going to take possession of his people and he'll make up his precious special treasure, his jewels. That's a sinner saved by grace whose worth and value shines forth with the glory of God. Worthy is the Lamb. But here's the stubble. Those who are found without Christ, who reject him, the proud Pharisee, for example, that boasted of his own righteousness, trusting in himself and despising others. Christ said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. All workers of iniquity, even those who religiously say, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Anyone who pleads anything other than his blood alone, his righteousness alone, stubble. And the rising of this Son of Righteousness will burn them away. That's what he's saying. It will expose them for what they are. All who are not washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in his righteousness, the wood, hay, and stubble. Any who are not founded and grounded and built upon the right foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. That means a complete destruction. You know, you go out and they used to say, I don't know if they say this still or not, but they say Roundup will kill weeds for 5 years. That's not right. Because unless you get down to that root, it's going to come back up. And what he's saying here is that this judgment of God, this outpouring of the wrath of God through the Son of Righteousness, it's going to get down to the root. It's not going to come back up. Branch and root. Complete destruction. So what's the point? In Christ, complete salvation. Without Christ, complete destruction. That's it. So look at what he says. Now here's the issue. Whenever he talks about this destruction, and then he talks about salvation, he talks about in verse 3, those who will tread down the wicked. That's the justified. That's the saved sinners. And he says they'll be victorious. Now what's the issue? Well, the issue's right there in verse 2. But unto you that fear my name. Now what is it to fear his name? It's to believe in him. It's to respect and revere God in Christ. It's to trust him alone. It's to worship him. That's a gift of God's grace. By nature, there are none that fear God. That's what Romans 3 and verse 18 says. But when God brings a sinner to see his holiness and his sovereign mercy and grace in Christ, just like Isaiah, he says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What does he see? He sees that he has nothing in himself or from himself to recommend him unto God. He says, like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips. There's no hope for me in myself. There's no hope for me in the earth. There's no hope for me in my works. My only hope is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's to fear God. It brings about faith. It brings about a sinner like that old publican. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And it says, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth. Literally, you shall break out, like breaking out of the stall. And you shall grow up as calves of the stall. Christ, the Son of Righteousness. Salvation only in him. That's what he's talking about. This is the same as the bright and morning star in the New Testament. That's what he's called. In Malachi 4 and verse 6 here, the Old Testament closes with, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Adam brought that curse in when he fell, and we fell in him. That curse is the curse of sin. And here we're about to embark upon, in this history, 400 years of darkness. What's the only remedy for the curse? What's the only remedy for the darkness? The Son of Righteousness would come. David spoke of it. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in his last words in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 4 when he spoke of the coming of Christ, who he said was all his salvation and all his desire. He said this, he said, he, that is Messiah, shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. He wrote in Psalm 84 and verse 11, he says, for the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What is it to walk uprightly in God's sight? It's to follow Christ. It's to walk in his steps. Let me give you these things about Christ as the Son of Righteousness. Number one. As the Son of Righteousness, Christ is the source of all spiritual light. Sin, as I said, brought darkness into the world. Christ brings light. He is the light of the world. That's what John the Baptist said, the light of the world. He is the light of the glory of God. You know, spiritual light is wrapped up in the glory of God. You know what that is? That's the revelation of every attribute of God, everything about God, every characteristic of God, every work of God, as it shines forth in the person, the glorious person, and the finished work of Christ. Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He said, as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness in creation, he said, let there be light. And that's a type and picture of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, isn't it? God said, let there be light. Even so, God shines forth in our hearts. That's the new birth, shining forth in our hearts by the power of the Spirit to give unto us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light of righteousness. He's called the Son of Righteousness to provide his people with righteousness in him. In righteousness, he shines forth. Because he kept the law. He fulfilled the law. He satisfied justice on the cross. He shone forth in the dark day on Calvary. Because he said it's finished. He completed the work. And then righteousness itself shines forth in him. For he is the righteous judge who will judge all things in righteousness. And he's the standard by which all righteousness is measured. God hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He is the light, the source of light, to guide his people to the light of God's glory as both a just God and a Savior. Our God can be just to justify sinners like us through Christ. That's light. That's the light of his glory. God's not going to save you or me apart from his justice being satisfied. Isaiah spoke of it in prophecy. Isaiah 9 and verse 2, listen to this. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. You know what they saw? They saw Christ. Back then they saw him in the types and the pictures and the shadows of the old covenant. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, on them has the light shine. That's God the Holy Spirit pointing sinners to Christ as the source of all light. Listen to the prophet in Isaiah 60 and verse 1. It says, arise, shine, for your light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen on you. I think about that. Has the glory of God arisen on me? It has if you see the glory of the Son of Righteousness. You say, well, I see my sinfulness. I do too. I see my sinfulness. But thank God he doesn't leave us in that darkness. But he directs our attention, the attention of our very hearts, to the Son of Righteousness. Where we find righteousness. Forgiveness of sins, you want that? Look to the Son of Righteousness. Isaiah went on to write, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. There's no light here in this earth, spiritual light. But the Lord shall rise on you, and his glory shall be seen on you. How? When you point sinners to Christ, when you live for his glory. And then he says, and the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. We're risen in Christ. On down in that same chapter in verse 19, Isaiah wrote, the sun shall be no more your light by day. That is the physical sun. Neither for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord shall be to you an everlasting light and your God your glory. He is our light. And he's the only light we really need. He says, your sun shall no more go down. It's an everlasting day in Christ because his light never dims nor diminishes. Neither shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Revelation. Listen to this. I love this portion from Revelation 21. It's talking about the city of God, the eternal city. And that's not talking about earthly Jerusalem nor the Vatican. It's talking about heavenly Jerusalem, the dwelling place of the people of God in Christ. And it says about that city in Revelation 21 and verse 23. Listen to this. It says, and the city had no need of the sun, the S-U-N, neither of the moon to shine in it, For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Don't you love that? The Lamb is the light thereof. And he says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. They'll walk in the Lamb. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. For they have no glory but the Lamb. He's the light of his church. He's the light of his people. Peter wrote, he said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arises in your heart. Christ, as the Son of righteousness, is the source of all light. And then secondly, Christ as the Son of righteousness is the source of all life. L-I-F-E. He is our life. It says here in verse 2 of Malachi 4 that the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. That healing is the healing, the life-giving healing of the light of the great physician. Sin brought death into the world. Christ brings life. This body is dead because of sin. We see the effects of it every day. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the Son of righteousness. John wrote in John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light and life are brought together in Christ. You can't have one without the other. In John 1:8, John the Baptist, it was said of John the Baptist, he's not the light, but he's sent to bear witness of the light. And the Word was made flesh, he said, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's our life and our light. Christ, speaking of himself, he said, I'm the light of the world. And he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. They go together. Look at this. He says in verse 2, he says he'll rise with healing in his wings. He'll heal that dreaded disease of sin. By his stripes, you're healed. That's healing. That's not talking about healing of cancer or heart disease or any of these things. We know God's capable of healing all those things, and many times does. But that's not the hope of a sinner. Right there. You can go through your life and never be sick and live to be 100 years old. My friend, if that's your hope, you're still going to die. How many times have we talked about Methuselah? 969 years old. And all that's said about him, other than his name, which is a prophecy of the coming of the flood. You know that Methuselah's name is a prophecy of the coming of the flood. It says he died and then the flood came. But he died. Nothing else is said about him. So this is not talking about physical healing. It's talking about spiritual, eternal healing through the Son of righteousness. And look what it says. It says, you shall go forth. You shall break out. That's what that means. Break out of bondage. The bondage of sin. The bondage of Satan. The bondage of self-righteousness. The bondage of the curse of the law. You'll go forth with his grace, his strength, in newness of spiritual life. He'll free you. He'll set you free. And this is spiritual life that comes from Christ by the Holy Spirit. He's given us light and he's made us light. That's why he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, our work should redound to his glory, not draw attention to ourselves. Christ is the source of all of this. And as calves out of the stall, like young calves, a new beginning, going forth with the light and the life of the Son of righteousness. You see, because he has justified us, then we're given life. Justification of life. That's what Paul wrote of in Romans chapter 5. Justification of life. We stand before God in him, the Son of righteousness, in the full light and glory of Christ, having been given the life of Christ by the Holy Spirit to walk, to break out and walk as young calves out of the stall, frolicking. Security. That means there's no danger. We're safe in him. Here's the third thing. As the Son of righteousness, Christ is the source of beauty. Now, I'm not going to give you a science lesson tonight because I'm not adequate to do that. But I do know this much. I learned in school, and I think I'm pretty correct here. It's that the light of the sun is what makes, in the spring, you know, when all the flowers come out and all their colors and the green grass, and all, it's the light of the sun some way in all of that scientifically. It comes and it makes all that color, makes the beauty of the earth. Makes the rainbow, we know that. The colors of the rainbow, which speak of the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God, makes the flowers, the grass green, the trees green. Well, Christ is our beauty as the Son of Righteousness. We wear His robe of righteousness, imputed, charged, accounted to us. And His Spirit invades our minds and our hearts with the beauty of His righteousness, His glory. He shows us the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, who is our beauty, for He was made sin. He was made our ugliness, in essence, you might say. Our curse became His. Our guilt became His. Our sin became His. Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what we are. Now, let me tell you something. You can't look at me and see that. I don't care who you are. And I can't look at you and see it. But I'll tell you who does see it. God does. And it's real. It's no fake. It's no pretense. It's no fiction. It is as real as God is. It's as real as Christ is. It's as beautiful as the Son of Righteousness. And don't let anybody ever diminish that for you. You stick right there. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgments as the noonday. God sees it. In Isaiah 62, listen to this, verse 1, this prophecy. He says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. That's our beauty. And we don't have to be ashamed of it. Because in Christ there's nothing to be ashamed of. There's everything to boast in Christ. Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, the wedding garment of the bride is beautiful. And it's all beauty. Here's the fourth thing. As the Son of Righteousness, Christ is the source of all joy. You know, they say that many people, and I've sort of experienced this to some degree. They say that during the winter months, when the days are short and it's all dark, that many people have bouts of depression. And I think they manufacture lights that you can put in your home, you know, to kind of combat that. And during the winter months when darkness seems to invade the earth. But here when spring and summer come, there's light. There's light. Don't you? I love when the days are longer, don't you all? I do. I love it. I love it when it's light up until 8:30, 9 o'clock. I just love that time. Because I feel better. I do. Well, that's what Christ is as the Son of Righteousness for His people. He is our joy. The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in Him. When we keep our eyes and our hearts focused upon Him, there is joy. I know there's a lot of things that we can dwell on that'll bring us down and make us sad and all that. And we see this world and we struggle with our own sins and we even come to doubts and doubt our own salvation because of the lack of love and peace and joy. But my friend, when we keep our eyes focused on the Son of Righteousness, there's joy. Joy cometh in the morning, you see. Isaiah spoke this way in prophecy. He said, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Christ is our joy. And Paul wrote in Romans 14:17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Christ spoke of it Himself. He said, walk in the light while you have the light, that you may be children of light. He spoke of that in the sense of the bridegroom is with the bride. He's our joy. He's our peace. And then lastly, Christ as the Son of Righteousness is the source of liberty. Now, I've already spoken of that, like the calf breaking out or going forth, breaking out of the stall. You know, when you're in darkness, you're bound by terror. You can't move freely when you're in darkness. You have to go like this, don't you? You have to take those small steps because even if it's a room that you're familiar with, you might stump your toe. You have to be cautious. But when the light's turned on, you're freed up then, aren't you? When the light's turned on, there's liberty. Now you can move wherever you want to. Wherever you can see, you can move. And that's what he is to his people. Christ is a source of liberty as the Son of Righteousness. We can serve him in liberty and freedom, standing fast and firm in that liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be under the yoke of bondage of legalism and self-righteousness and religious pride that keeps sinners beat down. 1 John 1:5, listen to this. John wrote, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare in you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." You can't walk in darkness and say you have fellowship with the Son of Righteousness. That'd be like laying out on the desert in the bright sun claiming how dark it is. That's stupid. That's foolish. You can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with the Son of Righteousness. God is light, and his light is Christ. He says in verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." We walk in the light of Christ. Look back at Malachi 4. Look at verse 3 again. He says, "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Because of the Son of Righteousness, because of Christ, because of his blood to put away all our sins, because of his righteousness that justifies us, the people of God will be victorious. The wicked will be destroyed. That's their end. We can think of the sun, the physical sun, beating down upon trees planted by a river. Think about that. The sun shining on trees planted by a river. You know, it's a blessing to them. They receive nourishment from the sun and water from that river. But think about the same sun, the same heat beating down upon stubble in a dry field. Burns it up. Destruction. The same sun, we've always heard, melts wax, hardens clay. John spoke of that in John chapter 3 and verse 19. He said, this is the condemnation when the Lord was speaking. He said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness and hate the light because their deeds are evil." That same light that exposes the natural man for what he is, unless that heart is melted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to show him his sin and lead him to Christ, it'll be hatred. It'll be unbelief. But he says there in verse 21 of John 3, those who do truth, they come to the light, that their deeds may be manifest, that they're wrought of God. They're the work of God. Christ in you. That's what he says. When Christ comes to this earth to establish his kingdom, the wicked will be put down. And we see this accomplished in several ways. We see it accomplished in his victory on the cross. He put down the wicked. When the Son of Righteousness hung on that cross, what was he doing? He put down the wicked. He said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." And this he said, signifying what death he should die. Even in his death, where he died and was buried, he arose again the third day. He came forth as the Son of Righteousness for the justification of his people. We also see it in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. I thought about that because, you know, if you look at Mark chapter 13, let me just read it to you. That's where he begins the Olivet Discourse. And he says he went out of the temple. One of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. They were really impressed with the buildings of the temple. And not just the temple, but of all Jerusalem. Because King Herod had really built that city up. It was like refurbished. And it says, Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not one be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. It's all going down. It's going to be like ashes under the soles of your feet. Because there's no hope of salvation, no hope of forgiveness, no hope of righteousness in that temple, in that city. It's only in Christ, the Son of Righteousness. And you see, that's the issue. And then we'll see it at the second coming of Christ. Turn to Revelation 14 and I'll close. Look at Revelation 14. And look at verse 17. At the second coming of Christ, the Son of Righteousness will come and put down all of his enemies. He's talking about the judgment of God's final wrath here. He says in verse 17, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. That's the sickle of God's wrath. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. Again, a picture of God's wrath of judgment. He cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. This is where you get the expression, the grapes of wrath. The vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. All who are found in that day without Christ, without his blood, without his righteousness. Verse 19, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, even that which man thinks he finds power and security. That's what a horse represented to that culture, like a war horse. Well, the blood's going to come all the way up. The horses won't be able to save you. By the space of 1,600 furlongs, that some say that's the exact measurement of the city of Jerusalem, showing this, that there is no hope of salvation in anything on this earth, not even in the holy city of Jerusalem, not in the temple, not in the law of Moses, but only in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again, the Son of Righteousness who has healing in His wings. All right.